From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he continues a message bearing the title, Five Kings of Sin We All Must Slay. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, God Will Answer. The text is found in Psalm 145 and verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. His own Spirit has wrought this desire in us. And therefore He will answer it. It is His own life within which prompts the cry, and therefore He will hear it. Those who fear Him are men under the holiest influence, and therefore their desire is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like Daniel, they are men of desires, and the Lord will cause them to realize their aspirations. Holy desires are grace in the blade, and the heavenly husbandman will cultivate them till they come to the full corn in the ear. God-fearing men desire to be holy, to be useful, to be a blessing to others, and so to honor their Lord. They desire supplies for their need, help under burdens, guidance in perplexity, deliverance in distress. And sometimes this desire is so strong and their case so pressing that they cry out in agony, like little children in pain. And then the Lord works most comprehensively, and does all that is needful, according to this word, and will save them. Yes, if we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. If we cry to the Lord, our salvation is certain. Let the listener lay this text on his tongue, and keep it in his mouth all the day, and it will be to him as a wafer made with honey.
Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love. And reflect the rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. Chanting bird and flowing fountain call us to rejoice in thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, wondrous peace, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea. Thank you.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Joshua chapter 10, verses 16 through 27, we find the record of the five heathen kings who sought to destroy the Gibeonites for having entered into a league with Israel. During this message, Dr. Cairns is using the names of the cities ruled by those kings, to identify areas of sin over which Christians must achieve victory if they would go on with God and live effectively for Him. Dr. Cairns has emphasized some important truths about dealing with sin. The first rule is to repel the initial attack of sin before it can gain a foothold in the life. The believer must overcome the chief stronghold of sin in his life, whatever that may be, before he can make any progress in holiness. As he comes to the five kings of the text, Dr. Cairns deals first with the King of Jerusalem, which means the City of Peace. A false sense of peace based on a person's own ideas deludes many into thinking they are right with God. Salvation must be through the merits of Christ alone. Next comes the King of Hebron, a name that connotes fellowship or association. Many a professing Christian has erred in thinking to enter heaven at last, while walking and living with the worldly crowd or giving support to apostates. Now to continue this message, five kings of sin we all must slay. Here is Dr. Cairns.
Don't see how any Christian can justify the murder of the unborn. I believe in the old Protestant theology. I better spell this out now. I believe in the old Protestant theology, which believes that abortion is sin, that abortion is murder, that the only time a physician should not seek to save the life of that child as if in saving the life of the child he takes the life of the mother. Romanism believes you kill the mother and you save the child, but that's because of its peculiar superstition that if the child is unbaptized, it will not get to heaven. We reject that superstition as having no basis in Scripture, and we believe in the old Protestant ethic. I must say it very, very rarely ever arises, but if a physician is in a position that he must save only, or he can save only one life, he saves the life of the mother. I don't count that abortion, by the way. Just as if you had a mother of 10 children, and she and a one-day-old baby were drowning in the water, and you had time just to get one of them out. Sentiment may say, pull the baby out, but common sense would remember the other 9 children who desperately need that mother and would make sure first to pull her out. But that would be no more killing the child than it would be in the case I've mentioned. But that's by the way, we believe in fighting abortion. But what's the use of fighting abortion if in order to do so it leads, where it has done right across America, to ignoring the threat of the Church of Rome and getting into union with Rome? Abortion's bad, it's terrible, it's hellish, it has slain its millions. Rome is the mother of it all and has slain its hundreds of millions and will yet do so. However much I detest the abortion trade, I have from God's word no warrant whatsoever to go along with Roman Catholic cardinals and priests who with every breath, every so-called act of worship, blaspheme the name of my Savior, deny the gospel of His grace, become the devil's instruments for the damnation of countless souls. I have no warrant whatsoever to do that. But then what's the use of opposing Rome if we fail to maintain the gospel that distinguishes true Bible believers from the Church of Rome? Now we get down to bedrock. Now we get down to what is really wrong in most of our Protestant churches. And that is the almost total absence of anything that is distinctively the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a day when most Protestants, most fundamentalists, don't even recognize what the gospel is. We had a tremendous example of this not very many years ago, and I'm going to be rather vague here, not because I can't be specific, but it's deliberate, because I'm not wanting simply to point a finger at one particular church. This is true of tens of thousands across the country. But in a fundamental Baptist church, known for its soul winning and its outreach and its evangelism and its missions and all that goes along with a good church, in a church that was counted, quote, a good church, one Sunday school teacher gave an outline, two lists of the doctrines of salvation. Right or wrong, which do you choose? Which is right? Tick. What the class wasn't told, that in reality, what these were the points about salvation according to classic Protestant Bible theology, and the other according to Roman Catholic theology. And almost without exception, those, quote, Bible-believing fundamentalists ticked off one after the other, endorsing Roman Catholic theology. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you they've never been taught the gospel. All they have been told, if you come to Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I have no doubt that in sincerity and faith, many, many of those people had come to Christ and were born again believers. They hadn't been taught the gospel. How can our churches sustain themselves if it's not on the basis of the gospel? What is the use of a church sustaining itself if it's not on the basis of the gospel? What excuse does it have to exist if it's not for the promulgation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the point I'm making is, we can spend our time, and I've indicated some things that I believe are important, so I'm not denigrating these things, but we can spend our time fighting this battle and that battle and that battle and that battle, and we're wasting our time ultimately if we're not going to the great issue at the bottom of it all, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For ultimately that's the message that we have. You take that away from us, we have nothing else. There is no virtue in saying, I am against Romanism, I am against the ecumenical one church movement, I am against abortion, I am against this. There's no virtue in that at all, unless we have the gospel to preach to people. So we should learn as a church that we must pursue the great issues, get to the strongholds of the devil. We also, of course, should be willing to take that in a very practical way as a church. And we should look at the strongholds of sin and see that by the grace of God, our witness is going to reach them. I hope that you pray constantly for the outreach work of this church in downtown Greenville. I trust that you pray for those of our number who are there week after week after week, laboring in the hardest of places. That is a stronghold of sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. The yuppies who live around this area are just as depraved and just as sinful and just as sure to be lost in hell without Christ as the poorest drug addict downtown. But it is much easier, at least in some cases, to sit back and imagine that yuppieism is really first cousin of Christianity. And let the poor and the needy go to hell without a hand raised to reach them. There are strongholds of sin that must be challenged and conquered by the grace of God. Now, these are all important considerations. You'd be glad to know that I haven't got to what I want to preach yet. I'm just clearing my vocal cords, getting the whatever it is you get down in Florida, I don't know what it was, but everybody had a cold down there. So I'm just getting that out of my vocal cords. Just showing you that there are certain practical things that you can learn as you look at this portion. What I want us to do as we finish up today is to see these five kings as a reminder of some modern monarchs of sin that we must destroy if we're going to promote the cause of Christ. Five kings of sin that we must destroy. I read verse 23 because I want you to notice the place names. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And as you think of those kings, I think you will find an indication of five great monarchs of sin that we must destroy. The first is the king of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the vision of peace. Here it is a false peace, because it is a parade of peace while prosecuting war with God. The first king to oppose the gospel is false peace. That false peace is a king of sin that deludes many. Jeremiah lamented in chapter 6 and verse 14, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." I want to tell you, this is a monarch of iniquity that this church and every Christian is called upon to oppose. Across America, this is a great king of sin that is taking captive his millions. There are people who are at enmity with God, perhaps even in this meeting this morning, at enmity with God, with a heart that has no time for Christ, fast closed against the gospel, determined to go on in your own way of rebellion against your Maker, and yet you have a peace. Some people get their peace from their religion. Some people get their peace from a profession. They remember when they signed a decision card, when they walked the aisle. I have known people to have a sort of peace because, at least for a while, until it's challenged, because a preacher tells them, "Well, I remember when you were 3 years old, you prayed the sinner's prayer." They've lived like the devil ever since, but they have been told that they prayed the sinner's prayer, so therefore they are told that they are saved. False peace. Listen. Isaiah says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And I would put this to you very clearly. If you have a peace of soul that goes hand in hand with a life of wickedness, then yours is a false peace. If you have a peace of heart that tells you, "Oh, I'm all right. Oh, it's all right with my soul. Don't worry about me. I'm going to heaven." If you have that kind of peace while all the time you have no time for Christ, then you have a false peace. And any man who would save his soul must kill that false peace. You can never have peace while you're an enemy of God. It's a major part of the church's ministry, therefore, to expose and oppose this king of evil. The second king is Hebron. Now, Hebron means fellowship or association. The second great king to oppose the gospel is evil association. Now, let us go back again to the thought of a man who would save his soul, who'd be born of God and brought to heaven. If you would ever be saved, you must eschew those associations that lead to hell. In other words, to put it very simply, you can't walk the broad road with the devil's crowd and end up going through the gates of glory with the people of God. The broad way, said the Lord Jesus, leadeth to destruction. Now, there are many voices of many people, many interesting people, many amusing people, many enthralling people on that road. There are entertainments galore. There's everything in that broad road that would entice you. But remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I would say to every man and woman and young person in this place who is being led by the nose, by evil companions, and by the draw of the world down the broad road to destruction, I would say to you what the angel said to Lot and his family, escape thou for thy life. Look not behind you. Flee. Flee from evil associations. The king of Hebron is out for your destruction.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.